Father, we want to thank you for loving us and caring for us and for just allowing us this time together. Thank you for the reminders that we've already heard through music, music that has been sung to us and songs that we have sung together, reminding us of what Christmas is really all about. Speak to us now through your word and through this time together, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start off with a little story that I don't know. Some of you might be able to relate with me, and some of you may not, but I have a sneaky suspicion that most of you will. But husbands, if you've ever been, you know, had one of those days when you're doing those honey-do lists, and it's about yay long, and you're working on that honey-do list, and you got this project going, and as you're working on it, you realize that what you need to be able to finish this is down in the basement. So you start trucking down those stairs, and when your bare foot hits that third step and that Lego gets embedded up into your tender ninny feet, at that point you bite your tongue because that conversation and words that you're thinking at this point only need to be heard between you and God. So then you take your jackknife out and you try to pry that Lego that's embedded deep into your foot out of your foot. And then you proceed with a limp carefully down the rest of the stairs. And when you get there, you look at the wood stove that's almost out. And so you take time to go get the wood and fill it up and get the fire going. And then you stand up and you think, you've been there, haven't you? Yeah, what in the world did I come down here for? And sometimes I think that's what happens to Christmas. I think all the hustle and all the bustle and all the preparations and all the things that we get involved in and find ourselves doing because we want it to be a great Christmas and a wonderful time with family and friends and all of that, that I sometimes wonder if the real meaning of Christmas isn't forgotten. And when I say forgotten, I mean deep down forgotten. Surface, we keep it. On the surface, it's there. We know it, and we'll speak of it. We'll sing about it, and we'll talk about it. But I wonder, though, really deep down, if the real message of Christmas isn't just forgotten. Kind of like the frosting on the cake. It's there, but we've forgotten the real meaning. Well, I want to give you a little history, because in the beginning, before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, before creation, in the beginning, before God created, there was God. He always was, always is, always will be. He had no beginning. He is the only thing, the only one, the only anything that was not created. God always has been. And so that's kind of a basic principle, but then what's really neat is what we learn about all of this. You see, before God created the heavens and the earth, before Genesis 1:1 begins to explain all that takes place, before God laid the foundations, before he even began the creation, according to Ephesians 1:4, you were on his mind. I mean, think about that. God, who knows everything, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He who knows all things before he created the heavens and the earth, before he laid the foundations of the earth, he knew exactly what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden. He knew. He knew that his greatest creation would turn against him. And he knew before the foundations of the world what he would have to do if he was going to have a relationship with you, if he was going to have a relationship with me. So even before Genesis 1:1, he had me in his sight. He had you on his radar. You were on his mind. So God, before he created the heavens and the earth, you were part of his plan. That's humbling, first of all, but it's hard to grasp that before all of this, you were on his mind. He had it all figured out. He knew exactly what he was going to have to do. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless countless received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, he indeed was before ordained, before the foundation of the world. Even before God created, he knew what he was going to have to do. Before Genesis 1:1, God knew that he was going to have to become a man and go to the cross of Calvary. And let me tell you something. If I would have been God, I would have left it all alone. But nobody would have ever known his grace. Nobody would have ever tasted his mercy. Nobody would have known his love. No one would ever be able to appreciate his forgiveness unless he went through with his plan and he chose us to be the ones to experience it all. So in the Christmas season, the Christmas story, the whole idea of what we're celebrating is something that just shows God's great redemptive plan, something that he had foreordained before the world began, what he was going to do is all explained to us through the Christmas plan. It was planned before creation, before he created the heavens and the earth. It was foretold in the Old Testament. We go back into the Old Testament and we read right from the very beginning that God had a plan right from the very get-go. And it's revealed in his birth. And we celebrate Christmas and we think of God's love being illustrated through the birth of our Savior. It all makes sense. It all comes together. Think about this. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Over 300. And if you take just these eight right here, do you know what the chances are of just these eight, not the 300, but the chances of these eight being fulfilled in one man? Do you know what the chances of that is? It's a big number. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's the chances of just these eight prophecies being fulfilled in one man. Now, do you know what the chances are of winning the lottery? It's a whole lot better to win the lottery than to see these eight fulfillments of prophecy. But there were over 300 prophecies fulfilled. And there's one especially important, and I'd like you to take your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 is where we find this Christmas story being foretold early on. Isaiah chapter 7. You know, the book of Isaiah, while you're turning there, is one of those books that was argued against for so long, saying it could not have been written way before the birth of Christ. There were too many things in the book of Isaiah to have possibly come true the way that they have. And so the experts fought against the book of Isaiah. And then one day, a little boy was playing with his sheep and throwing rocks. And he threw a rock up into a cave, and he heard something break. And when they went up, they found what is now known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls was a copy of Isaiah that made all those people backtrack because it was true. But Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." A virgin is going to give birth to a son, and his name is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. If you will, if you're in Isaiah yet, flip over to chapter 9. In the chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor," what's the next one? "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In the book of John, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, we read, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," verse 14, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," and so the Word was none other than Jesus. But in chapter 1, verse 3, for those who have a hard time understanding and believing the deity of Jesus Christ, that this child that was born and laid in that manger wasn't just a man-child, this was a God-child. He was 100% human and 100% God. It was God in the flesh. It was Emmanuel, God with us. But in John chapter 1, verse 3, it makes clear that anything that was made, everything that was made, there was nothing made that was not made through him. Who's him? The Word. Who's the Word? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was the Word? It was Jesus. It was Emmanuel. It was God with us. And so in Isaiah 7:14, written some 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, God is saying that there's going to be a miraculous divine intervention where a virgin is going to give birth to a child. An impossible task, a miraculous task. But divine intervention, where God, even before the foundations of the world, before he created the heavens and the earth, knew exactly what he was going to have to do. He was going to have to become a man and die in our place because the blood of bulls and goats could not redeem us. And we could never purchase our own salvation. The only way that we would ever be able to have the hopes of forgiveness, the only way that we would ever be able to have the hope of spending eternity with our Creator is that if someone, a perfect one, redeemed us of our sins and God became man. I'm going to give you some quotes of some individuals who show just the importance of all of this. This is not just one of those teachings, one of those doctrines that you just nod your head. It is a fundamental truth that Christianity stands or dies on. This particular individual says the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands at the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs in the same order of itself, and that if we find it offensive, the virgin birth, if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further. In other words, if the virgin birth didn't take place, then this whole thing we call Christianity is a farce. It's a farce. Another one. The virgin birth is posted on guard. Oops, let me go to the next one. God in his wisdom ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ, so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact that he was an ordinary human birth from a human mother, his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception of Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a miraculous thing that God is doing. And the last one. In fact, no other detail in the Christmas story is more important than the virgin birth. The virgin birth must have happened exactly the way the Scripture says. Otherwise, Christmas has no point at all. If Jesus is simply the illegitimate child of Mary's infidelity, or even if he is the child of Joseph's natural marital union with Mary, if he is not God, his claims are lies. If his claims are lies, his salvation is a hoax. And if salvation is a hoax, we're all doomed. Do we grasp that? The very fact that God was born of a virgin, that the sacrifice that was going to die in our place was going to be sinless. He was not contaminated with the sin nature that I have, with the sin nature that you were born with. He is 100% man, but he's 100% God. He was the sinless one, and he was going to be the perfect sacrifice to be able to redeem, to save individuals like you and me from our sins. And a miraculous thing about all of this, the birth of Christ, born in a manger, and the whole story, he chose to entrust this magnificent news with shepherds. Shepherds were individuals that nobody would believe. They had no credit. Why is it that God would choose the shepherds? Why didn't he go to the religious leaders? Why didn't he use the rich and the famous? Why didn't he tell the politicians of the day? He went to the humble. He went to the simple. He went to individuals and shared the great, magnificent news that this child was finally born on Christmas Day. So the important truth about Christmas is not that Jesus was born. That's not the really important thing. The really important thing is, why was he born? And I've already shared that with you, but we're going to walk through it again. There was a reason that God had to become man. There was a reason that this virgin birth had to take place. There was a reason that all of this was put together from before the foundations of the world, and it was because I was going to need to be saved from my sins, just like you were going to need to be saved from your sins. And Jesus said, "You say rightly," and this is when he's speaking to Pilate, and he's getting ready for the crucifixion. And Pilate asking if he's a king, and Jesus responds and says, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." This is why he was born. This is the whole purpose behind it. The reason that he was born is he was born with a purpose. He was born with a purpose. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Now, folks, I hope every one of you here this morning could answer the question that a young man that couldn't answer, that I picked up on 7 here about a week and a half ago, almost 2 weeks ago. He was walking down the road, and I picked him up just past Janny's and took him towards Tomahawk, and I pulled off because he had no idea where he was going. And I talked to him, and he said he was just walking by faith. He was following the Lord, and wherever the Lord would have him go, he was going to go. He's learning to be obedient and learning to sacrifice in order to please God. And I talked with him, and I talked with him, and I talked with him. And finally, I said to him, and I called him by name, and I said, "Listen to me. If you stepped out on that street after you got out of my truck and you were hit with a car, do you know where you would spend eternity? Do you know if God would allow you to spend eternity with him?" And he said, "No." And the reason he said no was because he said, "I have not earned that privilege yet. I have not been serving him long enough yet. I haven't made enough sacrifices yet." See, what he was thinking was that he could earn God's acceptance, that he would be able to turn over a new leaf, that he could live a life decent enough and good enough that one day when he would walk into eternity, that God would have to let him in. And I turned to him and I said, "You don't understand. There is no one ever going to be able to spend eternity with God on their own doings. It can't happen." And if you're here this morning and you're thinking that just by being here in a building called a church and worshiping together and reading your Bible and saying a few prayers and doing a few nice things and turning over a leaf and trying to live a good life, that God is going to let you into heaven, you're wrong. We've all sinned, every one of us. And we've gone through the Ten Commandments just recently, and we've all sinned greatly. And the wages of sin is death. So he was born with a purpose, and the purpose was to expose the truth. And the truth is that he's the truth, and there's no one will ever get to heaven, will ever spend eternity with the Father, unless they go through him. So Christmas, as we call it, and we know it, a time of giving of gifts, is a reminder for us to realize the gift that God has given. Of course, John 3:16 is one that we all know. We learned when we were children, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves." You can't earn it. It's something that you will never be able to achieve. The only way that you can have this eternal life, the only way that you can have this grace and forgiveness, the only way you can be saved is to accept the gift of God. "For God so loved, he gave." And we're not saved by our own doings. We're saved by the gift that God has given to us. And then Romans 6:23, the one that I had quoted earlier, reminds us that the wages of sin is death. That's what every one of us deserve. And the death there is not just physical death. We understand that to be true. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, They were meant to live forever. No, they didn't die immediately, but the process of death began, and the sacrifice or the wages of sin is death. It's physical death, but not only that, it's spiritual death. In other words, the wages of sin, what I deserve because of my sin, is not just physical death, but I deserve to spend eternity in a place separated from God. That's what I deserve. And so when it says the wages of sin is death, it is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so I ask the question to each of you here. Have you really received God's gift? I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you read your Bible. I'm not asking you if you're a member of this church or any other church. I'm not asking you if you were baptized. I'm not asking you if you live a decent life. I'm not asking you if you've been kind and gracious to your wife and to your children or anybody. I'm not asking you those things because none of that will ever get you into heaven because you've sinned. Somewhere along the line, you've messed up at least once. And if you're honest, a whole bunch. And what I deserve is being separated from God for all eternity. But God, before the foundations of the world, before he created the heavens and the earth, he had a plan all figured out. And the way that he could save you, and the way that he could save me, and the way that he could develop a relationship between us to where we could spend eternity, he would have to become man and dwell among us. He would have to go to the cross of Calvary and die in our place. So when they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary, they were nailing deity. God became man. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. God became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. And we beheld his glory, and they took that flesh and they nailed him to the cross of Calvary because that's what I deserved, because that's what you deserved. We know John 3:16. But we need to be reminded of the verses that follow. John 3:16 says, "So God so loved you, me, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." But the verses that follow say this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That was the whole purpose. And then it goes on to say, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Do you hear that? God so loved, he gave. And the reason he gave is not to condemn us, but to save us. And salvation is found only in him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." So folks, when you walk through those doors, the verdict was already in. You walk through those doors forgiven or condemned. No other way. Because he who believes not is condemned already. But going back to the point of Christmas is to reach out at condemned people and say, "You can change that. You can change that. You don't have to walk out those doors condemned. You may have walked in them condemned, but you don't have to walk out condemned. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The grace of God is tasted not through our doings, but through the gift of the one who God gave." Tim Chaffee from Answers in Genesis says, "Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth in a humble manner. The Savior of the world, the God of all creation, put on humanity to die for our sins and to conquer death, giving the hope of salvation to all who turn from their sin and believe on him. One day he will return. One day he will return in judgment, and he will not appear as a seemingly helpless baby, but as a risen, glorified, sovereign Lord and judge. He came the first time, very humble. But the truth is, he's going to come again, and this time as a judge. So here we are in the Christmas season, and we're celebrating the first coming, the first advent of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, God in the flesh, born with a purpose of going to the cross and dying in our place. But the truth is, there's a time coming when he is going to come again. And this time, he won't be gentle. This time, he won't be as gracious. This time, he's coming with judgment. And the question is, am I ready? Are you ready? So I ask you before we leave this morning, have you received the gift of salvation? Have you ever done that yet? If I was to ask you what I asked this young man that I picked up, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? You see, once we've received the gift of salvation, once we do that, this is what God does. He takes every one of my sins and he buries them in the depths of the sea to never remember again. Now you walk through those doors, each one of you. And when you walk through those doors, you came in here forgiven, redeemed, and a child of God, or you walked in here condemned already. But my hope and prayer is that when you walk out of here, there's not one of you that walks out condemned already. But you've taken and received the gift that God has given. And you turn from your sins and you place your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And you find the salvation that God so loved that he gave. And you become a child of God. And he'll take your sins, every one of them, and he'll bury them in the depths of the deepest sea. He'll place them as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. That's the greatness of Christmas. That's why he was born. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I ask you, as you're seated there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if today was the day that you slipped into eternity, do you know where you would spend eternity? Do you know that you are a child of God, that you have been forgiven? Do you know that you would be accepted by God into his heaven? If you're not sure, then right now, this morning, right where you're seated, just talk to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. I have failed you. And this morning I realize there's nothing I could ever do to gain your acceptance. But I understand Christmas now, that you so loved me that you gave your only begotten Son in order that he would die on the cross of Calvary in my place, pay for my sins, that I could be forgiven. And I put my faith and trust in him and him alone. If you've never done that, do it this morning. And if you would like me just to remember you in prayer, would you just raise your hand up and write back down? Amen. Good, good, good. Amen. Good, good. Father, there's an awful lot of stuff that has evolved into Christmas that sometimes crowds out the real meaning of what it is that we celebrate. You so love that you gave. And this morning we've been reminded of that. That salvation is a gift. This relationship that we can have with you is a gift and we must receive it. And this is a beautiful time of year to be reminded of that. It's a beautiful time of year to learn about that. It's a beautiful time of year to accept the gift that you have given to us in this time of giving. Father, you know our hearts. You know where we stand. Thank you for those who have raised their hands. There were several hands that went up, and I would ask that you would just work in their lives and their minds and help them to grasp this truth, that they would find this forgiveness, that they would find this acceptance in Christ, that their sins could be forgiven, and they would be comforted in the fact that they would know that they're a child of yours. And Lord, if I can be of any further assistance to them or to others, that they would feel comfortable to talk with me or give me a call or talk with someone here, that we might be able to assure them through the scriptures that there is hope for every one of us, and it's found in him and him alone. Help us as we go through this week to just celebrate and be reminded of the greatness of your gift, Jesus Christ. And may we be humbled and yet at the same time excited that peace can be found in him and that one day we'll spend eternity with you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.